And so what they did, you know, a lot of the times they communicated the gospel via Facebook or not Facebook, I'm sorry. I'm turning Facebook on, but God help me. Oh boy. sorry. Maybe they used Facebook. You know, the aliens came. You know, you could always blame the aliens. I don't know what's happening here, but we're going to get there. They've communicated the gospel in many different ways. Sometimes they use the stained glass windows. You know, if you go to churches in France, you will see absolutely tons of you know, tons of churches that are surrounded there with stained glass windows. This is not working, which is fine. So today we are going to use different means to communicate the gospel. And one of the most beautiful things is just the scriptures that we have. You know, a lot of people could not read scriptures before. They did not know what scripture was. So they found it very hard to understand the entire scripture. Today we have scriptures that are translated in our own language. You know, so we need to be grateful for these things. Today, we're going to continue with God's Word, but before I do that, you know, I've got a few announcements. Announcement number one is that we're going to pray for Marianne Artinian. She lost her husband, Arthur. So our prayers are with them, with her especially. He was a good friend. He was a good friend to the church. He always loved coming to our events, but he struggled with his health. So our prayers are with him. Also, let me remind you that you know, just right after the service, we have a coffee hour. Whoever wants to stay, you know, you could just go out of this room. The coffee is there. Just make sure you hand sanitize, you know, your hands, and then just grab a coffee and then go back at the backyard. You know, it's beautiful. If you don't want to stay, it's okay as well. And also, the way we're going to do communion, as I said, you know, just come forward. You know, we have a little thing there. You could grab the bread and then just pick up your little glass and then a cup. Then we're going to all take the communion together. And there's an offering basket there as well. Also, a reminder that we are restarting the year, so we've got a lot of exciting things. You know, the youth group is going to start, as well as our Bible studies have already started. And please do join us via Facebook or you know, Zoom, as we are studying the book of Revelation. It's at 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. So do come, do join, and do grow in your faith. And finally, you know, I'm blessed to say that we have, you know, we've made a collection for the victims of Lebanon, the blast that happened. And I'm glad to say that $2,200 from the church was sent last week to help the people in Lebanon to rebuild their lives. So we are doing a lot of things as a church, you know, and we do it all for God's glory. He's called us to this ministry, and that's why we do what we do. Now, before I read, I wrote something that I want you to just pay attention to. You know, a lot of people love to read one verse, right? There's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes the danger becomes is that we get satisfied with just one verse. Now, today many want to read just one verse from the Bible to make them feel better, you know, God is love or something, and it's okay. I mean, it's wonderful, but if we stop there, we've got a problem. Remember, all scriptures are inspired by God and are given to us to tell us right from wrong. Therefore, read scriptures, no matter how short or how long they be. They are the word of God for you and for me. So read scriptures. And today we're going to read scriptures. And the reason I say this, today's story is a bit long. So what? It's part of scriptures, right? And just because it's long, it doesn't mean it's not meaningful. I think there's so much here that I want you to pay attention. So for those of you who are listening online, so please you know, follow the message on the scripture on the screen. And for those of you who are here, you could see it on the screen as well. Now, this is where the Apostle Paul started his missionary journey now. He went from Syria all the way to Cyprus. He started working with Barnabas. He was always Barnabas, then Paul, because Barnabas was the leader. Now things are going to start changing as he heads to Turkey. It's going to be Paul and Barnabas. This is where you see that the Apostle Paul is starting the ministry. It is his first sermon that he's going to preach. And do you ever remember the first time you did something big and then you still remember it today? I remember my very first sermon where I preached it. It was on the book of Philemon. And I clearly remember what happened that day, who was there. And I've memorized that book. It's just one chapter after all. But I've memorized it. And I just, you know, I remember every word that I've said. So those are special moments. And we are going to basically read the scriptures as it is written. And you will see Paul is getting a lot of credit to what he does, but also the same people who are giving him credit, they're going to kill him at the end. That's how life is, right? You know, when you do good, people like it, but then when it affects their comfort zone, they want to get rid of you. But that such is life. Christ was the same. You know, when the Jews realized that he was attacking their traditions and their cultures, they said, hey, crucify him. So actually, you know, at the end of the day, tradition put Jesus on the cross, and not the Romans nor the Jews. It was the traditions that people have come to worship. So here we have the Antioch that we're going to talk about is different than the Antioch last week. The last week's Antioch was in Syria. Today's Antioch is in Turkey. So here we go. From Paphos, which is the capital of Cyprus back then, there they start sail. Paul and his companions, it's not Barnabas anymore and companions, it's Paul and his companions, sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to the Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Now after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.' From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you suppose I am? I'm not the one you are looking for, but there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Fellow children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. 'You are my son. Today I've become your father.' God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay, as God has said, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.' So it is also stated elsewhere, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.' Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews had devout converts and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heap abuse on him. And Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust of their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This ends the word of the Lord to us. Isn't that beautiful when you read the entirety of scriptures? Now, Paul was not reading scriptures. He was telling scriptures of the old. He knew his Bible. You know, if somebody asks us about the hope that we have in the resurrection of the Lord, we should not go, "Well, you know, I think." A lot of the people will say, "Well, I think," or "I believe," or, not "I believe," "I think." Well, it's not good enough. You see, if you believe, say, "I believe in this, and I have a conviction about this, and nothing can shake me because my faith is not based on my own opinion, but it is based on the resurrection and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I can tell you this story with confidence, whether you believe in it or not. It's up to you." And this is exactly what Paul is doing here. Now, just before we go into Paul, I was working very hard this past 2 weeks to get this service not only online, but to put them on those two screens. Now, boy, I've worked very hard. Now, I've tried to be very creative. I bought some instruments that were not the right instruments, right? They were expensive instruments, but you could read everything about them online. See? Online can sell you anything. And I was sold that. I said, if I buy this equipment, it's going to solve my problem. There were some complications because if I did this, something else was not working. And so I did some research and this, and I have to tell you, I came to church 4 times, you know, yesterday, back and forth to Best Buy and Staples and buying and returning and buying and returning. And eventually, as I was driving back, I said, you know, I need to speak to a person who deals with Apple products. See, I was dealing with banana products before. So I had to get the guy involved. So I went to the Apple guy and I said, "This is my problem." And he says, "This is your solution for $20. You see, and the solution was found. And I just took that. I did not even come and test it yesterday because I was sick and tired coming back and forth. But when I came this morning, I knew for a fact that this thing that this man gave me, who stood behind his product, was going to work. And it worked. It absolutely worked. I just hooked it up. Boom! It was up on the screen and my problems were solved. Now, I wish I went to the guy 3-4 weeks ago. We were trying to be creative over the past few weeks. People in the church were looking at their iPhones as they were following the... We made history. You know, it was so fascinating to see everybody on their phone following the songs because we could not put them on the screen. For those of you who are online, he had no problems. You know, God bless you. But we were having a lot of issues here as people were going behind their screens. But the reason I tell you this story is very simple. People in matters of faith, they do the same thing. They think they've got the right product. They think they've got it all together. You know, it might not help them with all aspects of their lives, but they might think, "Hey, I've got this product. It's working at least for me. It's not perfect." And then at the end, they realize that it's not the right product that they need to go to heaven. You see, they don't have the right product to have with such conviction that it's going to work. You see, you know, if you don't have the conviction, then you really don't know the truth. You know, the truth brings conviction. You just can't help it when you are convicted, because you're convicted because of the truth, you know? And that's why I say from the very beginning, my friends, you know, your Christianity might be based on something that is not true. You know, if you don't have the convictions, biblical convictions about all matters of life, not just some parts of life. A lot of Christians say, well, you know what? I do believe in this, but I don't believe in that. You know, we live in the 21st century, so therefore we need to tweak a little bit our faith and the way we live. I say, you know what? You know, you tweak one thing and there's nothing left. Remember, you know, I don't know, do you follow the news? What's happening on Netflix? Netflix has come up with this, you know, immoral, I would say that you cannot describe anything else, but immoral stuff that they put there about dancing with the kids and all that. You know, when I refuse to see it. I refuse to even see the content. You see, it's there, it's on Netflix, and now a number of people have stood up. But what amazes me is that every church today must stand and condemn it. You see, they must write letters to Netflix. But a lot of people don't have the time to do that. A lot of the people are just falling asleep. Well, they say, well, no, you know, I guess it's just, you know, people who don't want to watch it, let them not watch it. But we have reached this place, as ugly as it is, because so many Christians have just said, well, you know, what can I do? Speak against it. That's what you can do. And be bold enough to speak, I will not buy into this because of this and this and this. And I'm not ashamed of this. This has nothing to do with rights. This has nothing to do with this or that. It has to do with immorality. And because I read the Bible, I'm not a perfect person, I say, but I know from right from wrong because Scripture tells me. And if enough of us stood up, the world will change. But I think a lot of the Christians have fallen asleep while they are walking on this planet Earth because they do not want to offend anybody. Well, then read the life of Paul. Look what he did. He shook the world. And if people did not like him because he was speaking the truth, he just shook the dust off his feet and moved on. Now, a lot of the times, we embrace the dust that we walk on because we are afraid that people might reject us. Let them reject us. They rejected Jesus. They rejected the Apostle Paul. Don't think that when you embrace Christianity, life will be wonderful for you. It will be perfect, but not wonderful in this earth, because you're going to always find somebody who will oppose you. And the reason they are opposing you, because they don't want to, you know, manifest the truth about themselves. They're very happy where they are in their lives because they've covered themselves with so many layers that they don't want to deal with the truth. So when you tell them the truth, when you tell them, as Paul did in this scriptures, as he went to, you know, Antioch from, you know, it's a few hundred mile journey with Barnabas. You know, he was telling the synagogue, the first place that he went was the synagogue, right? His own people. And he was just sitting in the synagogue. He did not intend to preach anything that day. It was as scriptures were read in the synagogue, it was the leadership of the synagogue approached him and they said, do you have anything to encourage us? Any word that you will encourage us? And Paul spoke. Where did he start? He started with Abraham. Because we are all the children of Abraham. What did God do to Abraham? Basically, God gave him a call. And God said, I'm going to bless the nations through you. And he did. And it's interesting, the first section that he talks about, it's all about God. It is God who took them out. It is God who protected them. It was God who just had to put up with their nonsense in the desert for 40 years. It was God, it was God, it was God, it was God. God did all this. And he wanted to remind his own people that they were not there by mistake, but God's hand was in their lives throughout their journey. Even in Egypt for 450 years, God was there. So don't ever think that your life now, that God was not in your life for all these years that have come before. The bad, the good, and the ugly. He was there and he was shaping you for such a time as this. But you might just say, well, if I just knew. I say, well, I always say this. If I just know the things that I know now when I was in my 20s, and somebody, a godly man, rebuked me and he says, you can't go back to your 20s, but go and tell the 20-year-olds not to do the same mistakes that you have. You see, we cannot change the past, but the past shapes us. And let us remember that God has allowed these things, as he did in the life of the Israelites, to bring us at this very point in order to embrace us and make us his children and make us grow in our faith.
And that's why I'm not a big believer in one verse Bible reading, you know. Oh, and some people go with the Bible. Let me see what God has to say to me. You know, like, and they just open the verse. Jesus wept. Yeah, he's weeping over you. And he's weeping over all of us because we don't take our faith seriously. We need to start somewhere, right? And COVID-19 or other stuff that has come into the world, they're all wake-up calls. It's like the days of Noah. You know, God has provided the ark. And he has provided the sound of those nails and the hammer to echo in the world that the day of judgment is coming. And a lot of people just did not even have the time to embrace that. It's the same thing. You know, the day is coming and we need to prepare people to repent. Now, it's interesting. There's a guy by the name of John in this, you know, in this story that he doesn't go with them to Antioch. John Mark eventually is going to write the Gospel of Mark. Now, we know through scriptures that Mark had issues with Paul, or to be more accurate, Paul had issues with Mark. Mark was a younger guy, and he grew up in a very wealthy home. His mom was a very wealthy woman in Jerusalem. You know, most probably he was spoiled. I'm not saying kids of wealthy people are always spoiled, but this kid in particular must have been spoiled because, you know, he was just very uncomfortable for when Paul was just talking in a very, you know, aggressive way maybe, or the way he was dealing with the Jews. Remember, he was very Jewish, this kid. He grew up in a Jewish home, and he had a lot of ties with his culture, so he couldn't let it go. So he refused to go to Antioch, so he returned to Jerusalem. It was Paul and Barnabas who went to Antioch. Later on, Mark is going, you know, there will be reconciliation between Paul and Mark. And it's interesting that Mark is going to write the Gospel of Mark at the end. That's who he is. But you know, God takes us where we are. He never condemns us. And he works on us. Because a lot of the times we need to be worked on. You know, a lot of the times we're not ready for the things that God wants to give to us. You know, until the time is right. He wants to mold us and shape us to give us bigger things. And Mark was not ready for that trip. So he acts by himself, he goes back home, Barnabas and Paul, they go. And Paul basically takes the time, as I said, he preaches history. It's important to know where we've come from. It's important to know our own story. It's important to know what has shaped our faith. You see, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We need to know the good theology and the bad theology. I know a lot of kids who have grown up, they think that if they do anything wrong, God is going to punish them. You know, that was the church's teaching. Be good. Do good, and if you're not, God is going to punish you and you're going to go to hell. Well, that's not the biblical theology that I read, because God provides grace, and the bad things that we do, we punish ourselves through the bad things. It's not God. God says, don't do it because you're going to suffer from it. If you do it, it's not like God is punishing you. You're punishing yourself. And then we say, well, God is punishing me. I'm not a good person. Well, there's no such thing as good person. There's never been a good person in this world except Jesus. Even then, he tested, you know, that young rich ruler. He came to Jesus by saying, good Lord, good master, good rabbi. And he says, why do you call me good? He wanted him to know that if he truly understood what good meant, because no one is good but God alone, and Jesus is God. I'm not going to say was God, is God. And that's whom we worship every Sunday. So the Apostle Paul starts and he goes through their history and says how God brought them from Egypt and how he punished seven nations to protect his own people. And then he took them to the promised land and he says, you know, God ruled over them through the judges like Samuel and others. And then eventually they wanted a king. Remember, Israelites, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. You know, I want an Apple phone. I want to be like everybody else. That's the concept, at least. And so God gave them a king, you know, by the name of Saul. And then, of course, Saul is going to go corrupt because he wants to be the most powerful guy. The pride of Saul gets him. We need to be very careful in life that when we're serving the Lord, pride will have no place in our service. Especially when it comes to taking glory. Give it to somebody else. Do all the working and say, well, he did it. She did it. It's not me. Let God see what you're doing for him. And don't ever take the glory for anything. Because you're serving him. You know, think about this. God has done everything for you that you don't and I don't deserve for it. So when I do something bad, I will say, you know, I just did it because God has given me the gifts. If he hasn't, I wouldn't have been able to. So to God be the glory. And you move on. You don't have to have a spotlight. We have a spotlight here just for the camera, but you don't have to be under the limelight. And God is the one who will elevate the humble. And he will bring the proud down. So here the Apostle Paul is telling them how God worked in their history, and then how they chose to have a king, and then he was corrupt. And then he says God chose David, a man after his own heart. Now David had no intention to become a king. He was a shepherd, a 14-year-old shepherd. He just knew more about sheep than about people. And he was a great musician, but God saw his heart. And God goes after people's hearts, not how much they've achieved or what their resume says and so on. God knows your heart and God knows my heart. He knows everything more than we know about ourselves. And he intervenes and he selects David as king of Israel. And David, it is through David's bloodline that Jesus is going to come. And he tells them all about that David was chosen for a reason and a purpose. He was like a shadow of what was going to come. But he says, David died and his body saw decay. But Jesus' body never saw decay. He was the firstborn. He doesn't say it here, but he says it in other scriptures. He was the firstborn out of the dead. Have you ever known a person who died and came back and kept living? I don't. I mean, I've seen a lot of people who died and came back and died again. Or they're going to die one day. I mean, take Lazarus, right? Poor guy. He was decaying. And Jesus wanted to make a point. Lazarus, get up. Bro, you know, it wasn't Halloween. And nothing to do with Halloween. He just went up and, oh, you know, everybody was freaked out. What would you do? You know, if you saw a dead man who's been in the grave for 4 days, all right, I better stretch a bit, you know. Jesus told me to get up and continue my life. Well, my friends, let me tell you, the day is coming. A day is coming that the dead in Christ shall rise when the trumpet sounds. And that's the hope that we have. You know, when our bodies decay, they will decay because they carry our spirits that are saved in the Lord. So when a Christian, a true Christian dies, their bodies decay. Billy Graham's body decayed. So many Christians who have come and gone, the Apostle Paul's body decayed, but they're very much alive in the Lord. They leave the body behind, but they are present with the Lord. And those who do not have the Lord, their bodies stay behind and their spirits are waiting for judgment. This is the seriousness of what's happening in the world. And if we don't take it seriously, look, life is so short. I mean, I've got so many friends who passed away over the past 20 years. This is reality. Nobody can cheat death. Or you can cheat on taxes, but not death. People used to say you can cheat on death. I've got a CPA here, you can tell me, right? I mean, you have all the rules and the loopholes there. But it's true, but everybody's going to die. Jesus died, but he was the firstborn from the dead, and he has the power to raise people from the dead. Isn't that great? Now that's good news, and this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. He is capable of doing this. And then he ends, and everybody's just so excited about this news. And a week passes, and more people come, and all of a sudden the Jews now in the synagogue are jealous. You know, because Jesus has a better message. Well, my friends, Jesus will always have a better message. Jesus will always overrule. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And they did not like that. All of a sudden, these very people were so hyped up. I guess during the week they had these little meetings in different people's homes, and then they came up and they say, we need to protect our tradition. I mean, you bring Jesus, now we have no synagogue left. We need to protect our culture. So they started attacking Paul. They started attacking Barnabas. They started coming up. They were fantastic in coming up with rumors, right? The children of the devil come up with rumors because the rumors are not real. So they started telling lies about Paul, so much so that they started persecuting Paul. And Paul says, look, if you don't believe in this message, we're going to take it to somebody else. And one of the things that amazes me, they shook the dust off their feet. Jesus said that You know, if they don't accept you in the city, or shake the dust off your feet and move on. Sometimes, my friends, what we do is that we give too much attention for those who reject the Lord. Too much, that we want them so much to be converted that we do anything in their power, even marry some of them. You know, have you ever heard these stories that people just say, you know, I'm going to marry this person because the Lord has put it on my heart because I want them to be converted to Christianity? I've not found a single verse in the Bible that supports that. That's just very selfish. What they're saying is, I didn't want to marry this guy. Let me use some spirituality in order to, you know, feel good about myself. And what it happens, usually it ends up in disaster. Because, you know, if they don't know the Lord from the very beginning, they're not going to know the Lord. It might happen. It might happen two people get married who are non-Christians, and then one comes to faith, and then the other follows later on. And sometimes it never happens. I knew a wonderful lady, in London. She used to do evangelism with me. You know, she used to go and preach the gospel with me on the streets of London. She was 82 years old. But she used to be dressed like as if she was in the 1920s. I guess she was born in the 1920s. But she had this hat. You think she just walked out from a museum. We used to be fascinated. And she used to smell, I don't know what she put, she was jasmine, you know. But she loved the Lord, and her husband was an atheist. But she came to faith later on in life, and she didn't want to waste a minute. She wanted to do something for the Lord. And people were fascinated by her looks. And that's why they stopped. She was a great asset to have on the streets of London. And she was a Pentecostal lady. She spoke in tongues. She had the gift of tongues. And she was the sweetest woman. She had no problem talking to homeless people. I mean, she looked so aristocratic, yet she had no problem kneeling down and speaking to a homeless person in one of the markets in London. But that's what Jesus does. And yet she prayed for her husband. She prayed for him to come to the Lord, and he never did. But the opposite is that a lot of the people make the mistake. They say, if I just marry this man or marry this woman and work on him enough, then he will come to faith. Let me tell you, salvation is not your work and not my work. It's Christ's work. So let's do things his way rather than our way, because our way will always fail. God's way will always succeed. Always will succeed. And I always give people who tell me these things, I give them the challenge. I say, look, if you want to really marry this person, pray for their salvation. Don't marry them until they come to faith. And also, they live as Christians for a year or two, and then you marry them, because then you see that they have done, this is genuine, and not just because you guys are playing games. Most people don't want to hear that. It's too hard, right? We want to have the easy route. The easy route never works in Christianity. So the Apostle Paul, he shakes the dust off his feet and moves on. He moves on to Iconium, another city, and he preaches the gospel. My friends, today's message is very simple. I love reading scriptures. I love reading it corporately. You know, in the synagogue, they read scriptures, not just one verse, but they read scriptures. Because I do believe all scriptures are empowered by the Spirit of God. And they are there for us to rebuke us, to teach us, and to help us to differentiate between right and wrong. Especially in the world that we live in, the world of Netflix and Prime and YouTubes and all that. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff there, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of good material on all the channels. But there's also bad ones out there that is just penetrating to the living rooms of our families. And how many fathers and mothers you know today who will stand up and say, you cannot watch this. Or I want to watch this with you. Oh, I don't want to watch with you. How many people you know that they are creating boundaries within their homes to protect their families from the devil's schemes? Not many. You have to speak up, because if you don't, somebody else already speaking for you. Whether it is in our schools, whether it is in the community, whether it is in our nation. There is so much confusion because Satan confuses people. Jesus clarifies your mind. To him be all the glory.
Now what we are going to do, we are going to have communion with one another, and I'm just going to go down here. I'm going to say a few words, just remind us to what we are doing. Then I'm going to invite you one by one to come and just take those elements, and I would encourage you to wear your masks as you're doing that, and as you go back to sit, and we're going to commune with one another. Meanwhile, you could also bring your gifts and put them in that basket if you wish to do that, or you could do it at the end of the service. And what I would also say is that just hold on to the elements so that we all take it together. And those of you who are online, you could do the same thing. You could just hold on to the elements so that we could take it, you know, as a community in the name of Jesus. Now, we do communion here, or some people call it the Lord's Supper, once a month. And basically, we do all this to remember what Jesus did for us. That on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and he broke it, and reminding his disciples that that was just a symbol of what was going to happen to his body, that his body was going to be broken into pieces for the forgiveness of humanity. And he was the only one who was capable of just forgiving sins. And then in the same manner, he took the cup, and he blessed it, and he turned to his disciples, and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you, forgiveness of sins. So whenever you gather together, do this in remembrance of me." So the old covenant is gone. The new covenant, he established it. And we are the people of the new covenant. That Jesus is the answer for sin today, for sin yesterday, and for all the sins of the future. So I'm going to invite you now to come one by one. You don't have to, we have enough things over here, so you don't have to rush. And just take the elements and go back to your seats, and then we're going to take those elements together.